I caught that in the one chorus we were singing. This is his renown. And when you think about the glory of God, you know, God can take care of himself, but he has invited us, if not, actually he's commanded us to join him in the business of making him renowned. In other words, to glorify God is to give him a good reputation to others. We're here to make his name up, and we're going to see that in a psalm we're about to read here. Our scripture reading is Psalm 96, and see if you can see a little bit of the glory here. Psalm 96. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. That's gods with a small g, by the way. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. Yes, God's people said, amen. Wonderful words here. We've been attempting to talk about God. I know that doesn't sound like a new idea in church. But I do say to you that when you see theology books, and maybe you haven't, I can do something about that, but when they, theology books, some of them just on the subject of God, 3 and 4 inches thick. And, you know, you think, well, we can just run through all those verses that have God in them and just get this done. And you know, it, folks, there's more to this than me just, I can go to a computer and I can punch in the word and I have search engines. You know, I can make verses appear and I can paste them right on there. I just want you to know that even if I tried that, I couldn't get away with that. And I want you to know that as we linger on these points of God, we have, you know, 5 of them from 1 Peter. The blessed God. In other words, the happy God. The God that has a continual joy about him, so much so that his joy is our strength. And then the holy God. I thought I'd never get back from that one. But even here in our psalm, it said worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. It didn't say worship the Lord in the holiness of beauty. People gotten sidetracked. You know, it's great to have a nice building. It's great to have good music. And it's great to have talent and instruments and all this. And yes, I'm all for it, but it isn't the outward appearance. It isn't the beauty to our senses that is the real worship. It's the holy heart, the sanctified heart that has sanctified the Lord God in their heart, that when we are a temple of God, we are worshiping him in the beauty of holiness, or as Jesus would say, worshiping him in spirit and in truth. That's what we want. The other is, you know, icing on the cake. But as some people have painfully tried to tell me, that they emphasize that you know, worship the Lord, and it says make a joyful noise, and they'll emphasize noise. You know, they don't feel talented. And you know what? That's fine. You don't have some great musical ability. The heart that's worshiping, just like I said earlier today, the heart that's praying can talk well to others too. And the heart that is worshiping can exude the reputation of God and make his name glorious, make his glory to be known. tell others of his salvation from day to day. It'll show. It's that, well, enthusiasm isn't a good enough word, but we can start there. When Jesus came to purchase a peculiar people of his own, it says zealous of good works, so zealous for God. The twinkle in your eye, the spring in your step, if you can. But there's an energy about what you love that comes out. Just ask. Just talk to any grandparent about taxes and then talk about their grandchildren and look at the change in their countenance, and maybe you'll begin to see what I'm saying. Okay. And so there's something contagious here and something in which we're getting in harmony with everything else God made. The angels are in harmony with his glory. And nature, though sin has marred it, nature is praising the Lord. And like Psalm 150 says, everything that hath breath, praise the Lord. You know, I won't sing that song, All God's Critters Have a Place in the Choir, right now, but I'm thinking it. They clap their hands, their paws, or anything they got. I love that. The blessed God, the holy God, the one who is separate of everything else, above and beyond and yet not out of reach. He reaches back to us, but be it known, everything about him is uninfluenced by this world, uninfluenced by the fashions and fads of man, untouched by man's hatred or his approval. God's above all of that, and yet he reaches back to us. And as I am holy, he says, you be holy too. And now we come to the glorious God. And you know what? All I have to do is read 5 or 6 verses that have the word glory in it, right? Got enough in this psalm. Could wrap it up. You know, my difficult job, and I just want you to know that as I started this series, I felt about that tall, and as I keep thinking about these great things of God and how am I going to convey them, and as they influence me, as I prayerfully look at the scriptures and consider them before I put them on this piece of paper, like I said, I'm not just cutting and pasting, folks. But I'm realizing that this is the language of eternity. This is the kind of things we're going to think about a whole lot more than most of what we're thinking about in this life. These things are going to be the great things. These are the things that are going to bring joy. And whatever we do in this life, if we can do it to the praise of the Lord, then we bring into our everyday life a taste of eternity, a taste of divinity. And so it is then. We dare to speak of the glorious God today. To just get started, God is supernatural. There's a sense in which he's super supernatural. I guess I made that term up. But, you know, if you talk about angels and demons, they're supernatural to us. Kind of a relative thing. And it's kind of like we're here and the angelic realm, the spiritual realm is way up here. And that seems awesome to us. Well, you know what? God is so supernatural. He's even above them. And so it'd be like, you know, from the floor to my shoulders is the distance between the spiritual world and us. But from the floor to the moon is the difference with God. I mean, the angels even blush. I mean, that's the way I interpret it. When you have a 6-winged cherubim covering up his face with 2 wings, covering his feet with 2 wings. It's a good thing he had 6, because what would he do? What would he do? He's got to have 2 to fly as well. And they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. They don't get tired of it. And yet we are told to sing a new song. A lot of times the theme is old. It's ancient. But it's got to be new to us. We make it new when we're refreshed and revived, and we see it as for the first time. Oh, the poor Ephesian church. Such a good, solid church. In the book of Ephesians, you have hardly any rebuke, hardly any negativity. It's a miniature of the book of Romans in that great theology is in there. Great things. And it does have its practical discussions, but it's so positive. And boy, you say the Ephesian church, they're really clicking. That's the one I want to go to. Forget that Corinthian church. Well, I want to be in Ephesus. Well, 30 years later, the risen Christ speaks to John on the Isle of Patmos, and he says, oh, Ephesus, oh, church in Ephesus, you left your first love. They didn't lose it. They left it. They plopped it down somewhere and walked off without it. And this isn't all about knowledge, even though you know I love to teach, you know I love to give more information, but it's the love of that truth. It's the love that comes from that truth. It's the love that's produced by that truth. It's that love that embraces that truth and does not rejoice in iniquity. We can lay that down, and quite frankly, some churches, as long as they got electricity, they can have church. They wouldn't notice if Christ were on the outside knocking. They wouldn't notice if the Holy Spirit was not filling them. Because they got the pattern. It's all set. This is what we do. We got our traditions. We got our bulletin here. We can do this. We do that. And we got all these sermons. We got all this music. We got plans. And Jesus is on the outside saying, remember me. To get back to that childlike love. To have moments when Jesus has to do to us what he did to his own disciples. When they were getting too complicated, he picked up a child and held him in their midst and said, you need to be converted and become as this little child. It's things like that. It's when we get the ooh and the ah back into the word glory. It's when grace gets amazing again. And not just a stated doctrine that we have to maintain. You're in trouble, folks, because I got three words done. God is supernatural. He's super, supernatural. So all that he is and all that he does is amazing, awe-inspiring, and I might add confusing to us and our natural thoughts and our processes. We will forever, in this life and in the world to come, be humbled and impressed with the glory of God. Would you just trot over to Psalm 145 with me? Anybody who has the old notes, you know, you realize I'm walking roughshod over them. I'm changing things. More is coming to my heart. Not just my mind, but to my heart. But Psalm 145, it's a great soul-winning psalm, by the way, but get this one little section with me. Psalm 145, verses 10 through 13. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and all thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. Now, there's everything about this doctrine of the glory of God means open your mouth. Which, first, you better open your heart. Have you ever tried to sing a song and you didn't get enough air in there and you're singing and Lord God Almighty? One thing they drilled in us in choir is you got to get a big belly full of air. Diaphragms, you know, but I always say the big belly full of air because you got to have that support and keep that song going or it's going to fizzle out. When I was a kid, well, actually I wasn't a kid. I was even an adult. Because I remember doing this at Sue's grandparents'. little electric organs. You turn the little button and you could hear this. And you know what I loved to do? After I played on it, I loved to hold a bunch of chords down or keys down and turn it off. And it'd go. I don't know why, I just love that. But what I worry about is that what we're like? We're going about, yeah, I'm going to glorify God today. I'm going to praise the Lord. And we've run out of air inside. We think, I can do this. And Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus says, oh, really? Let's see you. And pretty soon it's, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. You don't want to become a Christian, do you? You know, that kind of a thing. We're all deflated. I'm not talking about mere emotional excitement, folks. I'm talking about letting the truth do its work in us. So it becomes the engrafted word, as James says. And here we're told that all the works of the Lord will praise him. And you remember after Ephesians 2 tells us, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Yeah, if you stay here long, you will make sure that you'll Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10 go together. We are a work of the Lord. We are his workmanship. And along with the stars that declare his glory and the other things of creation on this earth, we, born again, new creatures in Christ, are to glorify the Lord. Which means we got to talk about it. We can sing, we can talk. Our very actions will point towards the glory of God, the glory of his kingdom, the power of his might. We will live lives with confidence and faith and peace and joy. And, well, that's at the end of this outline here. But here it is stated right at the beginning. This glory of the Lord should be taken over. If we lose sight of the glory, well, we'll be like that guy that I've certainly mentioned before. He trained for a marathon race, 26-mile race. He trained hundreds of miles of running to get himself into shape for that race. He was so depleted by his preparations that when it was time to actually run that race, he's going down, barreling along, and he wasn't too tired, and he wasn't cramping up, but he was so mentally fatigued that he forgot what he was doing. He forgot where he was going. Why am I running? He couldn't remember why, so he stopped. And that's such a picture to me, and I will repeat it, a picture of how we say, I'm going to follow Jesus, and after a while we forget why. And it isn't just forgetting why, it's forgetting who. And we're told in Hebrews 12, if you don't look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, you're going to faint or quit, some translations will say. You're going to give up because it's something about looking at him. There's life, there's power, their strength, as we keep him as the centerpiece. Be thou my vision, we sang a few weeks ago. Okay. The Hebrew words that describe God's glory imply weight and substance. In other words, that which is heavy. And that may seem odd to you. Wait till we talk about man and this world, in the opposite kind of word that's used. But I want you to think about the fact that the glory of God is considerable, respectable, extraordinary, excellent, and praiseworthy. All that God is and all that God does is described with words that speak of splendor, magnificence, abundance, and greatness. There's one more word I would have put in there, but substance. Substance. Now, have you ever been tricked by somebody? They'll say, which weighs more, a pound of feathers or a pound of gold? Now, some of you have had this joke. Well, if it's a pound, they weigh the same. But do you know how many feathers it takes to make a pound compared to gold? I don't know because I don't have that much gold. But I think a lot difference. So, therefore, if I have a bucket of gold and a bucket of feathers, this one's unsubstantial. And the gold bucket is substantial, okay? So it is with God. He's substantial. His glory means that where he is substance. We have this idea that the spirit world is a bunch of wispy ghost-like people, and they kind of filter in sometimes and walk through us, you know, and they're not very substantial. Meanwhile, we're so solid, right? It's actually the other way around. We're the insubstantial ones. We're in this world, this body of death, this dying world. And if you'll have it, even Satan himself is dying. He knows his days are few. He went from substantial, being the head of the chief of the guardian of the throne, to rebelling against God, and he's been dying ever since. He may be way over us in abilities, but he's on his way down. By the time he is cast into the lake of fire, the scriptures say we'll look on him narrowly and say, is this the one that deceived the nations? Is this the one that would not let his prisoners go free? And he's not going to be running around king of hell with his pitchforks laughing. He's going to be the worst one. He's going to be the worst one. He and the fallen demons are dying. They're going from substantial to insubstantial. We are going, however, from insubstantial to substantial. I hope this makes sense. It sounds like a limerick, but the glory of God in us is a growing thing, and one day we're going to get bodies that go along with that match up to it. I've always said, you know, we're kind of like a helium balloon that's tied down. There's something inside us wants to go up, and there's something saying, no, you don't, no, you don't. One day, we shall be soon cut off, and we fly away. And when you cut the string on that balloon, I've been to a few funerals where they do this. They have helium balloons, and everybody lets them go, just to make you think about what it is to go and leave this old body and go to be with the Lord, and I'll fly away. And yeah, that's right, I'll fly away. And so I want you to think about the substantialness of God. Now, I've got lots of wonderful scriptures, and I cannot read them all to you. I'm just going to pick a few, but there's Psalm 24. Psalm 24, keeping in the same book so far. I'll probably change that pretty soon. But Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2. So when you see the glory of God, or glorious God, I want you to think of the word heavy. The bucket of gold compared to us, that's a bucket of feathers. Psalm 24, the first two verses. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Now we're going to skip on down to verse 7. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. Selah means go back and think about that one just a little bit more. Okay, wonderful, glorious portions of Psalms. I already gave you 96 that's in this list. Let me take you to the New Testament a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I've been giving you the idea of a God who has a joy that the world can't give and the world can't take away. A God who is so holy that the world cannot influence him. He is spectacularly separate of all of this, uninfluenced by the ways of this world and the things of man. Now, when I say glorious, unlimited power, unlimited majesty, everything he thinks, says, does is worthy, never to be questioned. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, now, I'm skipping the part that talks about the God of this world, God with a small g, and his false light that dazzles and deceives and distracts people from seeing what we're about to read in verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought about the gospel as detailed as this? Not just the facts of things that Jesus did on the cross and the resurrection, but it's called the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Everything I read in the Gospels indicates that Jesus was about to be glorified. We would say, oh, he's about to be crucified. Oh, no, he's about to be glorified because he is going to lay down a holy offering before God. He's going to meet the righteous demands and the righteous standard of God. He's going to take he who knew no sin and become sin for us. This is glorious. This is amazing love, sacrificial love. And then when he makes that offering, God's going to be so pleased with it, he's going to raise him from the dead. So Jesus is not simply getting crucified. He's not simply getting resurrected either. He's getting glorified. And then we get to be partakers of this glory. As juicy a chapter as this is, I have to move on down to verse 14. 2 John 4:14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Now, I forgot to do a word study, but redound sounds like rebound. Sounds like it's going to be all over the place. When God does a wonderful work in our life and brings us through all these tribulations and trials and the valley of the shadow of death and dying to self, and he raises us up in power, he gets the glory because we're given the thanks. We give the thanks, he gets the glory. For this cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, you already understand what that means, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Do you know what that means? I hope you do. And now, this would, if you don't, then the next statement is going to seem trite. For our light affliction. What do you mean light? ISIS over there is taking people, putting them in cages and burning them alive. Crucifying children. Beheading people slowly with knives. You call that light? Only by comparison to something else. I better keep reading. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal, notice the word, weight of glory. Whatever Greek word they're using here, they added the word weight to make sure you understand. It's that substantial glory of God, that eternal quality, that majestic, perfect quality. It works for us an exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now this sounds like a paradox. It may sound like stupidity to somebody who just doesn't get it, that you have to have eyes to see that which nobody else can see. When Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven, he wasn't talking about someday when you die seeing the gates of heaven there. What he's saying is the kingdom is right here and you won't know it, you won't see it, you won't be in it unless you're born again. And that means you get new spiritual eyes. You get eyes that are connected to your heart, and your heart influenced by the mind that's being renewed by the knowledge of Christ. You see the invisible things that others don't see. And it's only in our hopes that when they see us living like that and our attitude towards how we're taking suffering in this life and labors and toils and all those things, that they will ask us about the hope that is within us. Our life needs to be like salt, making them thirsty, and they want to ask about this hope that we have, and then we can answer with meekness and fear, Peter says. Keep your eyes on the invisible. Keep eternity in view, and you'll experience glory, and you'll get to share it with others. Well, this is all about what Peter said, and I haven't read him afresh here, but 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14. Matter of fact, I'm going to kind of commingle some of the things I had written down here. Verses 12 through 14. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 14, will you please? Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Now, did you see enough times it said glory and glorified in there? You see, something glorious is happening. I told you, Jesus wasn't just beaten up and given a bad, illegal trial and then murdered on the cross and then rose from the dead. That just sounds like facts, you know, incident report. What the real interpretation here, the commentary from heaven, is that Jesus was being glorified. He was glorifying God, and he was going to be glorified. And we who believe on him and this knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ gets us in on the glory, brings us into it. So when you suffer for Christ's sake, and he will deal with when you suffer just for your own stupid sake, take that patiently, but when you suffer for Christ's sake, and take that well, then you can rejoice. You can be happy. After all, he is the happy God, right? You can be happy because the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Now, that's not two spirits. It's the spirit of glory and of God. Glorious God, get it? He's got this glory. He gives this glory. He communicates glory through us. we just better make sure we keep the line of communication clear here. And the end result is, one of the benefits is, not only does God get glory, but you'll get happy, finally get happy in the Lord. The world's trying to take your happiness away. Have they succeeded so far? Well, we must not yield to them and not make room for the devil either. And so rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now, the English words that describe man and the things of this life, two in particular I want to highlight, is the word vain and the word vanity. We're not going to go into a Hebrew lesson here. Just saying, that's what it says in the English. And the Hebrew words that are represented by these words speak of that which soon vanishes away. Okay, things like vapor, bubbles, breath, or a breeze. Now, some of your translations will read Ecclesiastes 1, talk about the vanity and vexation of spirit and the emptiness and grabbing fistful of wind, you know, which is kind of a ridiculous thought, grabbing fists of the wind, like you could hold the wind back or get some and put it in your pocket. No. So everything about us and this world we live in and this life that is so temporal, vapor, bubbles, breath, a breeze, compared to God's glory, that's the bucket of gold. Compared to God's glory and the weight of eternity, the world and man, with all his supposed glory, is insignificant, worthless, frail, empty, and fruitless. Okay, I got another great list here. I hope you'll meditate in these. I mean, take days to just do portions or something, but think about these things. Let them get into your soul so you can see some glory from them. Psalm 8, verses 1 through 4. Back in the Psalms. Psalm 8, starting with verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Now I realize the psalm will go on to talk about a certain glory that he gave to man, made him lower than the angels, but the thing is here, we are honored above other creatures because we were made in his image. And that's why I hate the secular teaching of evolution that degrades us to being joint heirs with something that produced apes on this planet. We've dehumanized ourselves. And the more we think of ourselves as ape-like, the more we act ape-like. And if you don't like that, study apes a little bit. Get good and insulted. Because as we think, that's what we'll live either down to or up to. There is a type of glory in man because he's made in his image. That doesn't mean man acts gloriously. But the very fact that we're walking around this earth thinking and reasoning and speaking and doing what we're doing, we are reflecting a creator who has great, great capacity for soul, intellect, heart, and so forth. But the basic contrast is when I look at all these fantastic things God's made out there in the sky at night, who are we? You know, that's just what it comes down to. When you get a view of the glory of God, who are we? You know, and we talked about Isaiah's experience when he saw the Lord high and lifted up and so forth. He says, "Woe to me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips amongst a nation, a people of unclean lips." Peter saw the Lord do a miracle and he said, "Depart from me, Lord. For I'm a sinful man." It's the only right, humble reaction, response that we should have as we really get a view of this glory. And all of a sudden, some things seem stupid. How can we accuse God of things that aren't good? How can we doubt him? We haven't been looking at the glory enough. And the more people are rooted away from this book and treating it like mythology, treating it like religion instead of theology, something we learned Thursday night is the shift in the liberal seminaries went from teaching theology, pointing to God, to religion, pointing about man's behavior with the name of God and whatever else they think is God. Yeah, religion and God are a real different thing, aren't they? Yeah, so we have to watch out for that. When we look at this creation, we need to think about God, and then we'll immediately start thinking differently about ourselves. Psalm 39. Psalm 39, verses 5 and 6. Behold, thou hast made my days as a hand breadth. Now, you may have a different translation, but a hand breadth is referring to the width of a hand. They measure horses that way. It's not breadth, like breath. Okay? So it's you can measure our existence with the width of our hands a few times to get that idea of brevity and fragileness of life. And my age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity, Selah. Surely, every man walketh in a vain show. Surely, they are disquieted in vain, or you know, they raise up their temper. He heaps up riches. That's what man does, and knows not who shall gather them. Ecclesiastes will focus on that kind of truth for a long time. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And this is one of them. You work so hard to build up stuff, and when you're gone, your control of it is gone too. Then we get to verse 11. When thou dost with rebukes correct man for iniquity, thou makes his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. Selah. Now there's just lots of this. I feel like reading them all, but I know better. I got to give you something to do here. I'm challenging you, but I cannot avoid Isaiah 2. This one came to me in the early hours of the morning, and I don't know why. It just took my breath away. But Isaiah chapter 2. You know, I was just going to take one of my old favorites and put it down there, and just I was writing it down. I thought, hey, I'll go look it up. And I started reading ahead of it, because the verse I was thinking was Isaiah 2:22, the last one. Well, now we got to look at verses 17 through 22. And I want you to picture a glorious God from the heavens saying this to little man. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 17. And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day, and the idols he shall utterly abolish. And they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake terribly the earth. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship. They're going to cast it to the moles and to the bats. To go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake terribly the earth. Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? Now, I could take some of the words of Jesus and apply the same truth, but I know that one place where he says, don't fear him who can kill your body and afterwards can do nothing to you. You fear him who can not only kill your body, but afterwards cast your soul into hell. You fear him. And the good news is, if you fear the Lord, you don't have to fear anybody else. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. And when we fear the Lord, and then we behold the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, the gospel, now we can get perfect love that will cast out fear. keep us from torment. And our awe and reverence for God can have a place of expression now in which we can approach God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Last verse in Hebrews 12 will tell you that, but it's in the notes. I dare to offer another one from Matthew this time. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, starting with verse 24. We're going to read to 27. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. When you read through Ecclesiastes, you get to that 12th chapter, and you've heard vanity, vanity, this is vain, this is vanity, this is vexation of spirit. What's the reason? Well, at the end, there's reasons given. The conclusion of the matter, fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Now, the good news is it's not just like keep the Ten Commandments and keep Leviticus and keep this. You know. No, it's the commandment of God, the work of God, is that you believe on him whom he hath sent. You believe on his Son. The fact that you and I could not obey God has been dealt with. We can come now and be accepted in the Beloved, and through Christ, follow him, serve him, worship him acceptably. So that's what this is about. After you've learned all this about God, you learn of him, you got to now learn from him, and he's going to use the knowledge of himself to transform you and me. So we therefore should be humble and seek to worship and glorify God. That's like why we're here. All the other things we do are important, but they all serve the greater purpose of glorifying God, knowing God, making him known to others. We should be remembering and showing others the vanities of this life compared to the glories of our God. The knowledge of God's glory should fill our lives with faith, joy, confidence, and hope. Let me offer a few things. I still have a few moments. Psalm 3, verses 1 through 3. Picking one that maybe you don't see all the time. Psalm 3, the first three verses. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of my head. Let that soak in. That's great. Take us way over to Hebrews now. We'll get your Bibles loosened up this morning. Hebrews chapter 11. You want to behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? Well, here's a little taste of it right here. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 1. Oops. Bear with me. Would you not lose that place? Would you go back to Hebrews 1? I got too many ones in my mind right now. 11:1 in a moment. But Hebrews chapter 1. The first three verses. God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now that's loaded, and I'm going to be very careful here just to say that God is like the sun. And if you went to the surface of the sun to check it out, you'd be destroyed. You couldn't handle it. You can't see God and live. But Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so it is. Jesus is like the sunlight that travels from the sun, cools down just perfectly so that when it comes here, it warms us and feeds the plants and nourishes us and does wonderful things. Here's the Son of God coming like sunlight. S-O-N-S-U-N. It's wonderful to play with English language like this. I don't know how this would translate in some other language. But here he is. He is, in verse 3, the brightness of his glory, the express or exact image of his person. In other words, this is the very substance of God. As sunlight contains what the sun is, the Son of God is also made of the same essence, the same substance that God has made, except he came in flesh so we could behold him, and he could also do something else, is purge our sins. Then he could sit down. And Paul would say amen to this in Colossians 2 and say, he's complete, in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Every attribute of God bodily is in Jesus, and you can't do that unless you're God. You just can't. And then it goes on to say in Colossians 2:10, and you are complete in him. God completely gave all to us so that we could be complete through his Son. Now Hebrews 11:1. Hope your fingers weren't too sweaty. But Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. When you have faith in the Son of God, you are seeing the invisible. We go on further here and notice verse 24 through 27. Hebrews 11, verse 24, and it's Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. In some wonderful way, Moses is described as having faith in which he saw Jesus. He didn't know that name, but he saw him. And he says what Jesus is offering is better than what the world's offering. And he saw Pharaoh and said, fearing Pharaoh isn't worthy, fearing the Lord is. And so he was willing to forsake the pleasures of sin for a season, the riches or the threats, the desires or the fears of man aren't worth it at all. Cease from man whose breath is in his nostrils. So as we think about seeing the invisible, we come back to glory. And I'm going to ask you to turn to Galatians 6. I've got two more places I want to go. Giving you a goal here. Galatians 6, 12 through 14. And if you don't wish to turn there, I'm going to read nice and plain so you can understand. But after 1 and 2 Corinthians is Galatians chapter 6, verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid, verse 14 says, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Now, among the great themes in Galatians, one of them is basically this. You can have religion done in the power of the flesh, or you can have salvation, which is done by the Spirit of God and the grace of God. The one depends on you, and all the other people that you might depend on. The other one depends entirely on God and His Son Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God. And Paul says there's people out there who want to tangle up my gospel. You've received Christ, and after I'm gone, they're coming and telling you, now get circumcised and now keep the law and don't eat pork and don't do that. And they got all these rules and they're going to bind you up. And they're just want to put another notch in their belt. Another hash mark on the blackboard. Ah, oh, got another convert. But when it comes to the cross and the preaching of the cross, you know what? It brings persecution. Because it doesn't demand just a little piece of skin, gentlemen. It doesn't demand just a little bit of sweat and efforts. It demands that you die to yourself. Take up your cross and follow Him. And that gets people mad. Give me something to do. If I had a list with 100 things, I could probably have a bigger church. If I could promise people heaven, if they just do these things or let the church do it for them. And you know what? The church can't save you. And even the New Testament ordinances, besides disregarding that circumcision has any saving power, baptism doesn't have any saving power. I get some books thrown at me by many for saying that. But communion, sacraments, whatever ordinances and things that we practice, I think I said this before, you're no more saved because you were baptized than a man just sticks a ring on a woman's finger and says, we're married. That ring needs to symbolize something real and genuine. And baptism is meaningless unless it's done from a believing heart. And so it is. Paul says, I'm going to glory not in your outward appearances, not in how big my following is. I'm glorying in one thing, and that's the cross. And two wonderful things about the cross. One thing, he says, is the world is crucified unto me. You know, death separates you from this world, and it also separates the world from you. And when there's a death, the world buries its dead, and the world wants to bury us when they see us dead in Christ and now walking in a new life. Just as they didn't know Him, they don't want to know us now. And so two things. The world doesn't want me, but also, I don't really want this world either. I'm just passing through. We're just living in tents, folks. Get rid of those 6-foot tent pegs and think with eternity in view. Glory in the cross. Glory in the Christ. Glory in God and all that He has done through Jesus Christ, and glory in His kingdom. Which brings us to Ephesians 3:21. Not far away. Just turn a couple pages, I think. And may this be our desire, our urgency, our mandate. Ephesians 3:21. Unto Him, that is God, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let's try that again. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Ah, that's why we're here, folks. We're not here to make a name for ourselves. We're to make a name for Him. And when our job's done, we're getting out of here. Whew, finally. You know, I don't think Ben Franklin was a real Christian, but I still marvel at the poem he wrote. Why should it be a wrench to leave the workshop bench? Run home, leap and shout. Go home, for school is out. And what a joy to let these things go and have no more power over us. Yeah, we got to stay and do the stuff. I get that. And things are demanding, and it's not easy and trite what I just said. But Paul says, I'll glory in the cross because it crucifies the world to me and it crucifies me to the world. And here, why we're here is to be in a church that we can glorify God by Jesus Christ, and that's to go on throughout the ages. We've got a specific time to do this and pass a baton to somebody else, or to hear the words come up hither and we drop the baton and let Israel figure it out a little bit after that. Oh boy, now I started a prophecy thing. I better not do that. Well, if you need the words, you can take your bulletin here or you can take your hymn book, number 29. As we started, so shall we end. Would you stand with me, please, as we adore our Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, and His Spirit.
Glorify thy name.